The sermon this evening is from Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. Exodus chapter 14, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. He took 600 select chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased them with all of the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we approach your word to see what you have said. Help us to see and understand the weight and the terror of these circumstances and see the ways in which you answer the circumstances of our lives, that you will be glorified as we think rightly about you and as we respond rightly to the circumstances you give us. We need you and we need your help now. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you in your life have ever came to the place where you were looking down the road or you were examining the circumstances of your life and you thought, "This could be it. I might die here. I might die now." It's worse when you're driving and you have your whole family with you and you think, "This might be it. I might die here. I might die now." We look here at the scripture and we see the church having been brought out. And it's very good and fine for us to think of our own context. If our own congregation was somewhere and all of a sudden it looked as if powers beyond our control were about to undo us, we were all about to be killed. In such a moment, we see the initial response of the Israelites. I would say it was a good one. At first, they cry out to God. They're crying out to him. But then everybody turns to the preacher and says, "What have you done?" Feels a little bit like I took us all on a river adventure and we're going down through the rapids. And all of a sudden, it looks like we're not going to make it. First, you call out to the Lord and then everybody looks at the preacher. "What have you done? We were so much better off in Ewing Park before you brought us out here for this." Well, we look and we see that in these circumstances, this isn't some haphazard thing that just kind of happened. This isn't some bad luck that has come upon the Israelites at this point. This is indeed the hand of providence, providence being providence. This is what God has provided for them in their circumstances. He told them where to camp, didn't he? He told them right where to be. Who's responsible for Pharaoh's heart here? God himself is. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart at this point. So as we look at their circumstances, we can rightly say, God planned this. This was his purpose. This was his intention. And as you look and go through, why did he do it? So that the nations would look and see and know that he is the one true living God. Now, how does this translate to your life? Well, each of you, you can look at the tensions in your life. Is this some bad luck for you? Is this some surprise to God that you are where you are right now? Or has God decided where you will camp? Has God placed you specifically where you are? Has God even hardened the hearts of your enemies? Has he prepared their hearts even for a time such as this? Can we say anything else? Other than that this is God's will and this is God's purpose, that he has put you in these circumstances. Why? So that his name will be believed on in all the earth. And how will that happen in your circumstances? How will it be moved to the glory of Christ in your circumstances? It'll be moved as you testify. It'll be moved as you stand firm in the gospel, as you stand firm in the truth, as you stand for him. And in that circumstance, in that reality, God himself will be glorified. And we see what God is doing here. We see that he is answering life's tensions that he has orchestrated for his own glory, to bring about salvation. Now that's beautiful. That's beautiful in the context of this war, in this battle, in the context of these tensions, in the face of death itself. And it will be beautiful in your life too. When this all comes back together, and we all look together and say, this is really about the gospel. This is about the gospel's effect in my heart. It's about me having the opportunity to proclaim the gospel even in the midst of the lion's den or the furnace or my job or my school, wherever I have been placed. This is the beauty of the life and the tension in God's plan as he has orchestrated it. So in the tensions of your life, stand true and watch for and speak to salvation. Our first step, number one, is to remember that God prepares your landscape. Exodus 14, 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite by the sea. Can you see the reality that he put you where you are? If it's at a desk in an office, he puts you there. If it's at a home, he has put you there. Wherever your work is, he has put you there. Wherever the tensions are in your life, he has put you there. And sometimes it's even more difficult. But we look and we see the reality of the landscape of your life. And if we turn to Acts 17, 26, we would see that affirmation there. That God has placed, he has decided the boundaries of your habitation and the length of your days. Make that an encouragement for you. Though you yourself may feel as if you've wandered off of the trail. Or maybe you yourself feel that you have missed an exit. Maybe you think that you overshot a goal. Maybe you did. But even that was a part of God's plan. You are now where He decided for you to be. Do not be discouraged by that, but be encouraged by that. Your loving God has planned where you are. Our next step, number two, is those who won't listen will think you are stupid. Exodus 14:3. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. The unbeliever at this point looks at them and says, look at the silly Israelites, the ways in which they have gone. And I will just say it again, they're stupid. The world will look at you and they're going to think you're dumb. They're going to think you're ridiculous. They're going to think you're foolish. They will scoff at you. That is the reality of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. They will look at what they would consider foolishness, but the foolishness, in air quotes, that you embrace, the truth of the one true God and the truth of the gospel, is higher than their wisdom. Higher than all the things that they can figure out. Higher than all the things that they think they know. But they're going to call you dumb. And we need to be ready for that, understand that, and accept that. That is not a surprise to God. But we understand from Scripture that God's wisdom is eternal. Those who are carnally minded, or their mind is anchored in the flesh of this world and the pleasures of this world, they are not able to embrace eternal truth. Those things are spiritually discerned. There is an ignorance to them. They cannot embrace the truth of Christ Jesus. Now, as we are dealing with those who will call you stupid and think that you are foolish or think that you are simple, I'm going to pause there for a moment. One of the most offensive examples of this I had seen, when I first came to faith, I got to go back to my old Sunday school teacher. And she was this lovely little old lady, and she had a daughter who grew up and went to college, and she would oftentimes, in a condescending way, say to her mom, oh, mom, you're so cute. Whenever her mother said something of eternal truth or some reference back to the Scripture, it was this belittling thing like, you still believe those little old stories kind of thing. Aren't you cute? It's this condescending thing that will happen. It will happen. So brace yourself for it. And remember that they mocked Christ and the apostles the same way. And when you are mocked in that way, you stand in very good company. Our next step, number three, is God prepares the hearts of your adversaries. Exodus 14:4. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, God doing this work of hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we wrestled with this, and we've talked about this idea before. It's not as if God takes good hearts and makes them bad. He doesn't do that. And the reason is there are no good hearts. He does take bad hearts, and he speeds up the hardening process from time to time to accomplish his own purposes. And here we see an example of one of his own purposes. So the people that you deal with, the hard neighbors that you deal with, the hard co-workers that you deal with, all of the hard people that you deal with, you can be confident that God also has a hold of their heart. They are not an unknown element in life. They are something that He has planned. They are something that He has fashioned. And we understand from Scripture, if He causes all things to work together for your good, He's even hardened that heart that you are dealing with, that boss, that co-worker, that neighbor, for your good. So may that be a confidence to you and a comfort for you. when you're dealing with that hard heart, it's not beyond God's power. It's not beyond his control. And it is indeed even a part of his fashioning. We see in Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20, a part of what he does. And this is the changing. As I said, he doesn't make a good heart wicked, but he will take a wicked heart and he will make it good. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. So there's a good work that God does, a good work that he accomplishes in the face of our enemies. Our next step is in dealing with our own hearts. And this next step is guard against the unstable heart. Exodus 14, 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, as we would look and see the danger of our own hearts flip-flopping or changing. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." There is this danger in our lives that we will run here and we will run there, that our hearts will be like waves in the ocean, just blown back and forth, quickly changing from one opinion to another. Psalm 119, 113, this statement is made, "I hate those who are double-minded." Those who go this way and that way and do not remain in the truth. James 1, 8, "Being a double-minded man," someone who is unstable in all of his ways. We see this with the Israelites here in Exodus 14, 8. Initially, after the Lord had hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. So we see the church initially had been in this place. They've got their martial array on. They're going out boldly. They're going out with all confidence. They're trusting in God at this point. They'd even gone to their neighbors and said, "How about some silver and gold?" And the Israelites said, "Sure." And the Israelites have all their silver and gold and their swords and their shields. And they're marching out boldly. But then things change. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. "As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." All of a sudden, what was going on before looks a whole lot better than what's going on now. Ecclesiastes warns us of this heart. Ecclesiastes 7:10. "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days are better than these?'" This is like looking back to the good old days. Some of us who had lived in a time of sin, we would look back and think of the goodness of those times, how much we enjoyed those times of sin. Or maybe even those of you who lived the Christian life and had a backsliding time in your life, you could look back and say, "Those were the good old days." Some of us may lament not having taken advantage of opportunities to sin at different points. Or warned, "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days are better than these?' It is not from wisdom that you ask this," Ecclesiastes says. Where we are is where we are. The circumstances that we have are the circumstances that God has ordained. He has arranged for now. And all we can do is decide how to respond now. Don't wane. Don't lean back. Don't run to the former times thinking that those times were better. They were not. This is the time that God has ordained for you. As we look at these circumstances, and as you look at the circumstances of your life, and this is our fifth step, it will always be too much for you. Exodus 14, 6 and 7. So he made his chariot ready, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all of the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. So there the Israelites are. They have never been an army. And now an army is coming upon them, but chariots and soldiers. Their back is against the sea. They rightly discern, this is too much for me. I was talking to a man recently and he just made the statement, I just feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. He described his circumstances with tens of thousands of dollars of medical debt that he is facing. He described his circumstances with multiple adversaries coming against him. He described being broken and hurt and feeling lost. He described himself being overwhelmed. Well, this is the encouragement I have for you. It's too much for you. It is too much for you. You feel overwhelmed? You are. You think the circumstances of this life are too much? They are. Do you think the hearts that are raised up against you are something that you can't change? They are. We look, and when we lament, when we see the reality of our circumstances, that we can't save ourselves, we can't fix ourselves, we can't change the hearts of those around us, we are overwhelmed, we are undone. You're in a good place. You're in a good place when you realize you can't even fix yourself. You're in a good place when you realize you can't fix your own kids, can't fix your own parents. You actually can't fix anything. We look and we see that God stands and God moves and God rescues. God is responsible for the circumstances of your life. God is responsible for the hearts that are against you. God is responsible for all this, and he is the one who rescues, who changes, who saves. And this brings us to our sixth step. Stand and see God's salvation. Exodus 14, 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. We see what God will accomplish. We see that he will save. Those people who are raised up against you, they are only dust. Only dust. They will not persevere against your living God. One of the attributes of Jesus Christ, the ways that he accomplishes being king of Christ, is he will subdue all of his and your enemies. How sad for us and how foolish for us to bow to those who would threaten us here on earth. But what a blessing to know and see that we can stand firm and that we can stand true. Or Jesus Christ as the Son of Man that we looked at this morning. The one who is prophet. The one who is priest. As we see here, the one who is king, who subdues all of his and your enemies. Have confidence. Have joy. Have peace. stand for the gospel and watch for Christ to save. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you have not left us alone. Thank you that this is not the end of any of our stories. We don't stand with our back up against the wall, waiting to be undone. But Lord, we do stand with our back to the wall, and we watch for you to arrive. We thank you that you have promised that all those who call upon you will be saved. Help us to stand with joy in the midst of our circumstances. Lord, please bless everyone who's here tonight. Please bless everyone under the sound of my voice. Lord, who feels overwhelmed, who feels pressured into silence, pressured to fear. And God, give us a joy and a peace and a strength in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in your gospel. May we stand firm and steadfast as your witnesses in this world, knowing that you will accomplish all good things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.